one of the problems we have in Christianity in the Western world is that we have been tempted in ways that most of Christendom hasn't, but we also haven't been tested in ways that the majority of Christians from the time of Christ until today have. You know, for several years I attended a missions conference that's part of our brotherhood, and every year you would hear stories from those who were on the mission field who were telling about things that they were experiencing, things that those they worked with were experiencing, that we don't fear. They would tell stories of people, you know, especially in Asia and the northern parts of Africa, and where Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam are the most prevalent and they have control. But you'd also hear stories coming out of places where communism is in control, whether that's China or Russia or some of the other communist nations, but most specifically what you might hear coming out of North Korea or parts of Vietnam. And they would come back and they would tell these stories of people who were being beaten for their faith, people who were being killed, people who were being maimed, people who were being tortured in various ways, people that were, well, young women who were being forced into marriages, or women who were being raped. And you would hear these stories, and then you would hear the stories from communism where people are being forced into prison camps, forced labor, people being shoved into dark, dirty jail cells and simply forgotten about. And that's what it costs them to follow Christ. Now, when you talk to those people that work with them, one of the things that you find is that you cannot be silent about what it costs to follow Christ. In fact, one of the things that they do regularly is they warn people about the dangers of following Christ. In fact, in some of those cases, they have something that they make them sign that basically says, yes, we understand the risk that we are taking to be baptized into Christ. And then they tell stories of people who come to be baptized, who bring the number of possessions that they can carry on themselves, and they're not bringing them to donate them to the church. They're not bringing those things to get rid of them because they realize they're part of their past life. Rather, they're bringing those things because they know when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they're baptized into Christ Jesus, that they don't have anywhere to go back home to. They are giving their life to Christ. And while I think that we are a ways away from those kinds of challenges here in the United States, I can say I don't think it's going to be long before standing up like I am this morning and proclaiming the truth of the Bible might be considered a hate crime. Where we're preaching the gospel message may become so offensive to the culture where it could mean problems for people like me who choose to preach the good news anyway. And there is coming a time when even for those who sit in the pews and agree with what the Bible says and say that certain lifestyles are sinful, where certain decisions are wrong, may find the basic needs of life more difficult to obtain. And that was the case for the early church. If you read through history and you read through the stories, just the stories that are given in the Acts of the Apostles and the letters of Paul and John and James and Peter, if you just read those, you find that that was the case for the early church. And Jesus knew that that was going to be the case. And so in the upper room, as he's speaking to them, he informed them of their need to love one another. And then he gives them the warnings that will come, or the warnings of what will come, because of their witness, because of the fact that they are willing to speak the truth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18. And if you were here last week, I said that I would explain why it was important that we learn to love one another. Well, the answer is in what Jesus says. John chapter 15, it says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word," which you could put in parentheses there, "which they didn't, they will keep yours also," and in parentheses, "they won't. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But if they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." And so Jesus is telling his disciples not exactly what is going to happen, but he is warning them of the types of things that are going to take place, the types of things that they're going to experience. And then he says, well, he tells them why. We ask the questions, why do things happen? Well, Jesus is going to tell his disciples why. Why are these things going to happen? So that when they do happen, you understand. And he says, basically, the reason that these things are going to happen is because of hatred. Because of hatred, and He explains that further, and he says the reason bad things are going to happen at the hands of other people is because, first of all, because there is this disdain for Jesus. There's a good question that gets asked. And the question, if you read the Gospels, the question would be like this. Why would somebody crucify a good teacher and a miracle worker? Why would somebody crucify somebody who was doing good things for other people? I mean, after all, you simply read through the Gospels and there are 30-some miracle stories between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of those, many of those miracle stories are things that he did for other people. Three of those, at least, are things that he did for groups of people. John records the changing of the water into wine to make for a great wedding party that was quickly going bad. John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke record a day when Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, so probably 15,000 people Jesus feeds with a little boy's lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Mark tells the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000, again, with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Jesus miraculously feeds this large crowd. But then you read about the healings of the lame, the blind, the dumb. You read about those who've been raised from the dead and those who've been cured of incurable diseases. And you would ask the question, if somebody was going around doing those kinds of things for the people, why would they kill him? And then you ask the question, well, if he was a good teacher, and throughout the Gospels you get the understanding that Jesus was a good teacher, he was teaching people the truth about the love of God. He was teaching them the truth about how God wanted them to love each other and to care for each other. And you ask the question, why would they kill this man? And most of it has to do with the implications. The implications of the miracles. The implications of his teaching. And that is the fact that everything Jesus did and said had a messianic message. A message that said that he was the anointed one of God who came to save God's people. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, was making this claim, even when he wouldn't come out and say it outright. The problem was he wasn't being the Messiah that they wanted. Oh, Jesus fed the crowds, and if you could make a miracle meal on multiple occasions, well, then you ought to be the one who overthrows the Romans. Because, you know, as soon as the uprising starts, the siege is going to be laid. And the purpose of the siege is to starve people into submission. Jesus is just going to provide food. We don't need to worry about the siege. We'll outlast the Romans. Some of them were expecting the Messiah to come in as a very great military leader, and he was just going to lead this army that was going to overthrow, miraculously, the Roman government. And the kinds of crowds that Jesus was gathering, and they knew this has to be the Messiah. The problem was when Jesus was teaching and the things that Jesus was doing He wasn't saying, come on, let's gather an army and go conquer the Romans. He wasn't meeting their expectations. And so there are beliefs that Judas betrayed Jesus simply because he wanted to start the uprising. Hey, if I turn Jesus over to the Pharisees and line my own pocket while I do it, the war will have to break out. Well, he was kind of right. The battle was engaged, but it wasn't the battle that he wanted. It wasn't the battle that most of Israel was hoping for. And so the Jewish leaders, well, they wanted to see Jesus crucified because he was claiming to be the Messiah, but he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. On the other side of this, you have the Roman government, and you would ask the question, you know, Jesus wasn't leading a messianic rebellion. Jesus wasn't doing those kinds of things. So why would the Romans want to get rid of Jesus? Why would they be willing to crucify Jesus? And it comes down to this. They believed that Caesar was God's answer to mankind's problems. They believed that starting with Julius Caesar, that when he came, he brought peace to the world. And as far as they were concerned, whoever the Caesar was bringing peace to the world. He was the, even though they wouldn't use the word, they had some fear of the word itself. So even though he wasn't called king, Caesar was a king, okay? And they didn't want another king. I know that if you read through history, you find that there are people like Herod Augustus, who was called King Herod. They allowed him to use that term, but it didn't mean that he was the king. He was still a governor at best. But Rome only wanted or allowed one person to be king. Truly king. And they also regulated who could call themselves king. And so, that's part of why when you eventually get to Pontius Pilate allowing Jesus to be crucified, the Jews claim that he was claiming, they would not say he was the king, just that he claimed to be the king, because they knew that in the eyes of Caesar, that would be sedition. And that was enough reason to kill Jesus. Jesus says that if they treated me this way, know that they're going to treat you the same way. And Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, there is this disdain, there is this hatred for me, there is also going to be a hatred for you. They're going to hate you. And we could ask, well, look at what the church has done through history. Why would the world dislike Christianity? Because here's a truth that you may not hear anywhere else. The United States of America, at this point in history, is the largest humanitarian organization in the world. Part of the reason we're trillions of dollars in debt, but I don't want to get political. But we as a nation do more humanitarian good for the world than any other nation. But the United States isn't the greatest humanitarian organization in the world. The church is. The church spends more money, not just the church in the United States, though we are the greatest humanitarian organization in the world, just the church in the United States alone. But the church in the world does more good for more people than any government In fact, part of the problem with the church in certain places is the fact that we do good. I read recently that when communism took over in Russia, they didn't outlaw the church. Rather, what they did was they made it illegal for the church to do humanitarian good. They simply said, you can no longer help the poor. You can no longer look after the sick. And within a generation, the church basically died because the church couldn't be the church. The church. Why would people dislike the church? The greatest humanitarian organization in the world. The world hates the church because we adhere to the standards of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus says sin is sin, the church historically has said we stand with him. Sin is sin. And it doesn't matter what the sin is, it doesn't matter where the sin is located. We have said sin is sin. In fact, you go back, John the Baptist before Jesus. John the Baptist also was killed, not because of the message he was preaching to the world. That sounded good. John the Baptist was killed because he was willing to stand up to the king and said, that is sinful. You cannot marry your brother's wife simply because you want to and she's willing. That's sin. And John said, here's the standard and you're not meeting it. And so he was beheaded. You see, when we live by the standards of Jesus Christ, the world sees that as offensive. But even more than that, it's when we call others to live by that standard, which is what we are called to do. We are called to not tell people all the time that they are sinning. Guess what? Generally, people kind of understand what sin is. God built that in us. But rather, we're to call people to live by the standard of the world, or of the Word. And when we follow those standards and we call others to live by those standards, the world is offended. They do not like that. Because, you know, we don't like to be told that sin is sin. But to make matters worse, we take it a step further and we say not only is sin sin, but because sin is against a perfect and holy God, there is going to be judgment that is going to come and your sinful behaviors will be judged. And more than simply disliking the fact that we tell them sin is sin, they don't like us to tell us that judgment is coming. That you will pay for the wrongs that you have done. And then they really do not like the fact that Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. They do not like the exclusive claims Christianity. That's why the world's okay if you want to preach and teach Buddhism or Hinduism or a lot of the other religions, but they don't like Christianity because of the exclusivity that Jesus claims, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. Excuse me, I didn't mean to push the button. This is what's going to happen. They're going to persecute you. You will be outcast from the synagogue. And to you and me, that may not sound that bad. But imagine that you are told that the greatest social and religious and societal connections that you have will be cut off in a moment. Because that's what they were doing. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus says that, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and child will raise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. And then he comes down a little further and he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. That's what we like to think about Jesus, is he came to bring peace. And he did. He came to bring peace between us and the Father, between us and one another as brothers. But the problem is, he's not talking about those relationships. He's talking about peace on the earth, peace among the church and the world. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. They will turn against us because of the hatred. But Jesus says, I want you to have the antidote. I want you to know what it takes to remain faithful. Because here's the problem. You know as well as I do, when difficult times come, it tests our faith. And we are looking at and talking about health situations. We're talking about financial situations. We're talking about family relationships, and those things are difficult. But Jesus is saying, it's going to be as if there are times when it seems the whole world is against us. And in those times, our faith could fail. It could give out. And Jesus says, but I want you to have the antidote to a failing faith. And it begins with Christ's words. He says, I'm telling these things to you. I'm saying these things to you so that when the world turns against you, you can have faith. Because when we see the fulfillment of Jesus' words, it builds trust. I'm not sure that the first time Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin because they were preaching the name of Jesus, healing a man, that they said, oh yeah, this is building my faith. But they could look back and later they could say, you know what? Jesus told us that these things were going to happen. And Jesus told us that when they happen, we could rely on the Spirit to tell us what to say. And when it happened, we did what Jesus said. And we did have the words. And look at how it turned out. And it builds their faith. And as we see the faithfulness of Jesus to his word, whether it is the accounts from the book of Acts or the letters of the New Testament, or whether it's from church history, or whether it's from our own lives and the lives of the church around us, today we can say, God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. We can trust him. Even when it seems like the world's falling apart. And we can also remember his comforting words. Words that says, you know, I am with you. Even until the end of the age. The Spirit is coming to be another comforter, to encourage and strengthen you in the same way I have. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You won't be orphans. You're members of the family now, not simply slaves. And we can look at those words of comfort and know that he cares. But then we have to remember, I said last week, that you have to learn to love one another. And I tell you the reason why this morning. It's because we need each other when the world turns against us. When the world was turning against the church, one of the things they could do was pray for one another. And so if you remember the story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, you find the church, Peter is in prison, and it says this, so Peter was kept in prison, but praying for him was being, or prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. But mentioning to this, down a little later, but mentioning this to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and he went to another place. They were praying for Peter. God worked to release Peter from prison. You see, we need, when the world turns against us, we need to pray. And we should be looking at the world around us and saying, where is the church having the world turn against them? And we as Christians, where maybe we aren't experiencing that, we are needing to pray for the church. Where persecution is happening. Paul twice asks his proteges to come to him, to join him. And I'm going to read the first of those from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Peter, or Paul, is talking to Timothy, and he says similar things to Titus, and I'm not reading it because of time. But in Titus chapter 3, he says about the same thing to Titus, and basically it's this. I need fellow Christians to come and to strengthen my faith. To encourage and strengthen me because the world has turned against me. And we believe that Paul was in prison for the second time as he was writing this, probably nearing his own death, and he needed his faith encouraged. And we need to encourage one another. We need to learn to love one another well because we need to encourage one another when the world turns against us. And finally, Jesus says that we'll have the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, another comforter. He will come. And we read throughout the Gospels, the purpose of the Spirit was to come and to remind the disciples of the things that Jesus had taught. To point them back to worshiping Jesus when the world was coming against them. To remind them of God's faithfulness when it seemed like the world was falling apart and no one was in control. And it doesn't matter what we face. We've been fortunate that we don't face what the rest of the world faces. But we need the same things when our worlds fall apart. The world does hate us. And it's not going to get better. I don't care how good a sermon the best preacher in the United States preaches. It's not going to get better. I don't care who wins the next election. It's not going to get better. I don't care, short of a miraculous revival, things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. And they're going to get worse. And they're going to get worse. And we may not see the second and the third worse come, but those that we love will. And so we need to encourage and strengthen one another now. And strengthen and encourage them. Because Jesus didn't say, if the world hates you. He says the world will hate you. They will persecute you. Sometimes even to death, and then they will celebrate for what they think they have done that is good and right. but follow anyway. Encourage and strengthen one another through it all. And that's what we're called to do, whatever we face, to encourage, to love, and to strengthen one another. Let's stand as we continue to worship this morning.